Welcome to the homily studio for the fourth Sunday of Advent, which is Sunday the 19th of December. It's great to be back. As some of you who listen know, I've been making a 30-day retreat and Merv Duffy has been the host. I thought if I don't get back on the job very soon, Merv would take over. It certainly went wonderfully well while I was away, but it's great to be back. And clearly we're on to a winner with the participation of so many like yourselves contributing your thoughts for the homily of the following Sunday. I know that many preachers are finding it helpful, but I also know that many of those who might be lectors or simply going to Mass or are not able to go to Mass because of lockdown are finding it very helpful to reflect on the scriptures using the homily studio as a starter, a way of beginning their own conversation. So it's one of the wonderful ways in which this is working. So thank you to Merv Duffy, who will be back as a participant before too long. And it's great to have each of you. And let's start by taking a moment to introduce ourselves. Rocio, a sentence, please.
So my name is Rocio Figueroa. I am a Peruvian theologian, and I work in Tegucigalpa as a lecturer here in Auckland.
I'm Kathleen Petrie. I live in Auckland. I used to be a teacher and a high school principal. I'm now retired and looking after children and grandchildren and my own well-being.
I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia. Although I grew up in Palmerston North, I've lived most of my life now on the other side of the Tasman. And in 4 days' time, I'm going to go into retirement.
Ooh.
And I can't wait.
Neither can we, John. Hopefully that when lockdown's finished, because you're in retirement, we'll see a lot more of you on this side of the ditch. So thank you to the three of you for being here. Thank you to all of those who are listening. And let's begin in prayer, as we remember that the work of the homily is not simply the work of the one we call the preacher, but the work of every Christian person who hears and digests the word of God. And let's begin by opening our minds and hearts that we, in these minutes together, might hear Jesus speak to us more deeply through the word, and particularly through these scriptures of the fourth Sunday of Advent. And let's pray in the opening prayer, the collect of this fourth Sunday of Advent, which you won't believe this, but you all know it by heart, this collect. Do you know why? Here's a quiz to begin with. So this prayer, which you do know by heart, is the collect for the fourth Sunday of Advent. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Did you recognize it, the prayer?
The Angelus.
The Angelus, the concluding prayer of the Angelus. And on this fourth, it always excites me, this fourth Sunday of Advent, we've got this prayer. And sometimes I, when I'm celebrating Mass on this Sunday, I say to everyone, let us pray together aloud. And they all think, well, we can't do this. We don't know this prayer. And then you start, pour forth, we simply, well, everyone joins in. It's wonderful. So let's begin. I'm very aware that we've got the 19th of December, this fourth Sunday of Advent, but the following Saturday is Christmas Day. So I'm going to invite you to be free as we reflect together to drop in Christmas thoughts as well. And we'll move between this final Sunday of Advent anticipation, but then drop in thoughts maybe for a Christmas homily as well. We can kill two birds with one stone. Actually, that's not a very ecologically correct thing to say anymore, but you know what I mean. So what is it that spoke to you from these scriptures?
I had a sense of, in reading through all of these readings, a sense of being like a camera that was zooming in and out, not just diminishing or enlarging the image, but zooming backwards and forwards in time as well. So you've got the small Bethlehem, smallest of all the cities of Judah, not even worthy to be counted among the clans, and then zooming out into the kingdom that will come out of Bethlehem that's going to be even greater than the kingdom of David, because it will encompass the whole world. And then in the second reading, you've got the holocausts and sin offerings in the Old Testament, zooming out into the body of Jesus that was offered once and for all. And then in the gospel, you've got Elizabeth recognizing in her greeting of Mary that this what has been spoken in the past through all of these Old Testament readings will be fulfilled. So I was getting a bit dizzy actually with all of the zooming that the readings seem to engender in my head. But it did remind me that when we're so preoccupied with present and the presents for Christmas and all the preparations, that it's easy to lose sight of the bigger picture.
The idea of zooming is a nice one, Kathleen. That helps me fix something that kind of occurred to me, but I hadn't really put words to it. That the first reading and the psalm even speak about the mighty God of the universe, the Lord of the universe, the majestic name, his greatness shall end, the ends of the earth. In the psalm, it says, rouse your power, come and save us. And the gospel is about a woman who's 6 months pregnant, about to produce a child. And we've got a grandchild coming, another one coming soon. And just thinking about how fragile life is, and how helpless babies are and how unlikely it is that the majestic power of the Lord of the universe would choose to manifest itself through the birth of a child to an unmarried mother in a place at the back of nowhere. It's this extraordinary, as you say, zooming. But that's the way it is, isn't it? The only way that I know the power of the Lord of the universe really is through the birth of relationships in my own life.
Yeah, it's nice what you're saying about those relationships in life, and when God and how God shows his power, and it's through the really marginalized, the poor, the ones who don't count. And in this case, in much more in that time, women had no voice at all. And sometimes Mary is presented, and I think it's a wrong idea presenting Mary as a passive, obedient, humble. Sometimes they have presented Mary as this woman who is silent because it doesn't appear much in the gospel, or she doesn't talk, and you have to be, and we women, more or less, we have to follow this model of silent, obedient, humbly women. And I think it's absolutely different. It's so active women. It presents a different type of women, actually, one who so active that immediately she receives this blessing, she goes to meet her cousin. And actually, I was surprised because, of course, that gospel doesn't say, but it's the Magnificat that she sings. Mm. And the Magnificat is a revolutionary song. It's, my goodness, how can Mary be a passive model? She's like a revolutionary woman. She's saying, no, God has come to resist all evils, all structures that are, or all injustices, all bad things or evils or the powerful. So I think really for me in this time, actually, that we are all suffering so much, Mary is a prophet who cries out for justice and for the poor and for the fragile. And I think it's, we have to be like her, this type of model that you know, that we resist evil, that we are not happy with that, and we try to bring the kingdom of God that she did.
Well, that's very powerful, but also it's very exciting, because I've been thinking the readings that we've been having and will have over the next week or two through Christmas are often readings that we've got very clear pictures of in our head. Like we've got a nativity scene when there are well-behaved oxes and lambs and things just being very polite. And we've got shepherds who are just standing there, and we've got wise men posing, presenting gifts, but everything's very static. But there's a lot of activity here. And even the opening reading of the gospel, this follows on, segues very gently, Rocio, from what you were saying. The first words of the gospel we have today, Mary set out. Like, she wasn't just Mary just knelt in prayer for months. No, she set out. But I often think, what were the circumstances from which she set out? Well, I would imagine a lot of tension in the home. She had just broken the news to her parents that she was pregnant and that it was Joseph. The reason she set out with great haste, the scripture tells us, it was no longer a pleasant place to be. Like, she was ostracized in the town. So she heads across the hill to the little town where Elizabeth lives. And then I imagine these two women together for, the scripture tells us a little later, 3 months. That's a significant period of time, during which time Zechariah, man of the house, was silent. I imagine these two women having a wonderful time. Mary had found a home, a great place to be, a refuge. And then the Magnificat is a prayer, a revolutionary prayer, as you say, Rocio, a revolutionary prayer. It's also a prayer of extraordinary activity. So we have to move, we have to understand that all these passive scenes, these Christmas card scenes we have about Christmas, can be pretty unhelpful. Let's imagine what we see, taste, hear, and smell in these scenes, that there's the activity of the Lord. And right at the beginning of the first reading today and at the end of the gospel, we've got the Lord speaking. Like, he is divine activity breaking into ordinary, as you say, John, ordinary human situations.
And also the fact that, as you say, these blessings, any blessing always implies a responsibility, difficulties. So it's not a passive blessing, because Mary received the blessing, but it's really scary. So she was disturbed by the news. It's really scary news. And yesterday I was in my gym, in my Pilates, and a woman was pregnant. And she said to me, and she was a trainer, and she said to me, Rocio, I am terrified. So everybody began involved, trying to calm her and to support her. And I thought about the gospel, and I said, how important in the moment of pregnancy is to find encouragement from other women that have passed through the same process, because there were other women there helping and supporting her. So it's also fascinating, the fact that Mary is very human. So she was perhaps super scared of a blessing that also she couldn't understand, with a mystery that surpasses her. But also she went to a wise woman to receive from her. So what I think is also nice is that our relationship with God has to be also through our human relationships, through this solidarity between us, encouragement, comfort. Because Mary received comfort from this wise woman, also because Elizabeth had the child first, so she had already the experience. So Mary learned from her, from this wise woman. But also, of course, Elizabeth received assistance from Mary. So it was not just one way, but a double way, you know. And so it's beautiful how they help each other in this mutuality, this help, encouragement that enable them to go forward with our blessings. And I think that's what we need. We need communities in which help each other, because all of us are blessed with our mission as Christians, and we feel responsible but we need each other to encourage ourselves for our mission. Mm. So I think it's a beautiful community scene also.
Mm. Because we don't always know what we're saying yes to.
Exactly.
You know, and Mary would have had no way if she would have seen other children probably being born and brought up in Bethlehem. But, you know, thinking back to when I had my first child in 1970, I had no idea what I was letting myself in for. And great joy and a feeling of power in giving birth to a child. But then all of the stuff that comes afterwards of dealing with, and John, you would know this now through grandchildren as well, you never stop being a mother. And I've been a bit taken up with looking at some art in the last months. And it struck me the similarity between Mary holding the infant Jesus and the Pietà, you know, the body of her dead son. Nobody should have to hold the body of a child. But she was saying yes to that as well.
Yeah. I love the idea, Kath, of saying yes to something but you've got no idea what it means. And a mutual friend of John and I, a guy called Lorenzo Albacete, who died a few years ago. You know, he was a priest in the United States. And Lorenzo used to say, but when the angel spoke to Mary saying, will you do this? Mary kind of began to have questions about, well, what does this mean? And she's like, the angel was basically yes or no, like just say yes. So what Mary had to discern is not whether or not she was prepared to say yes, but simply, is this God or not? If it's God, there's only one answer and it's yes. And we've got no idea what that yes will entail. But that's why we call this season, I think, you know, part of the reason I understand this season of Advent is adventure. So that's what we need to communicate to people, that this season where we prepare for the incarnation is it's about adventure. And we don't know what it is, but that's the thing about an adventure. It's not, I've got this every detail planned. That's not an adventure. It's a program, but this is an adventure. We're saying all we have to discern is this God or not? If it's God, there's only one answer and it's yes. And there begins the adventure.
I love what you think. For that adventure, we need also prayer and contemplation, because you were talking about the fact that John Baptist, that Zachariah couldn't speak. So poor Elizabeth, the first 3 months of her pregnancy, she was silent because she couldn't talk with him. So for her was a time of contemplation, like your retreat of 30 days, but more, like multiplied by three. So she was in contemplation and in prayer, because also the gospel says that she was secluded. So she didn't want, she didn't have any contact with people. So that didn't mean that it was a time of prayer and contemplation. And that is why when she received the greeting of Mary, immediately she recognized the grace of Jesus. And I think that, as you say, we need this spirit of contemplation and prayer to recognize the grace, the blessings that we are receiving, because God will act on us in adventure, but we have to recognize the signs. But if we don't have this spirit, this harmony with the spirit, we will not be able to recognize. So that this time of adventure also means to give ourselves the time we need for contemplation, for receiving the grace, and recognize the grace in others, because Elizabeth could recognize the grace of Mary in Mary.
That's very beautiful, because I often wonder, how did Mary know, you know, that, as John says, how did she know that this was the will of God and it's going to be good? And I look at the psalm, you know, the response to the psalm on Sunday says, Lord, make us turn to you, let us see your face and we shall be saved, which is beautiful. And we need to learn to see the face of God, obviously, in prayer, as Rocio says. But the place I learn that kind of certainty is in the daily stuff of the adventures of my life. And she's just got God and now she's got Jesus and she's fine. But actually, as we've been saying, as soon as she left her, she took off to her kinswoman's place. And that's the kind of, it's not a tension, it's these two parts of my life are this kind of silent individual moments of me contemplating the God who's keeping me in being in this moment. But the other side of my life is this constant living with others who reveal to me the face of Jesus in who they are and in what they do and in the way that they are searching for the face of God in the things of their lives. So when we pray the psalm, you know, Lord, make us turn to you, let us see your face and we shall be saved. I'm not asking me personally, maybe other people are holier than me, but I'm not asking for an angel. I'm asking for me to see the face of Jesus in my wife, in my children, in my colleagues at work, in my friends, in the people I come in contact with. Because Mary was built up by Elizabeth, and I'm built up by others. Sorry, Rocio.
Became the angel Gabriel of Elizabeth. Mm. Because when Mary greeted Elizabeth, she greets her, immediately she recognized the face of God. So, and that's what you are saying, recognize the presence of God in the others. And that's what happened to Elizabeth, because she was open to this miracle of the presence of God in others. And she became so. She became Angel Gabriel in one way for Elizabeth.
There's that lovely hymn, I don't know who wrote it, we remember how you loved us to your death and still we celebrate that you are with us here. Mm. And Christ is with us here in every person that we meet. As you said, John, you see the face of Christ revealed in every person standing by your side. And that needs the grace of God to help us to do that, because we just get caught up in ourselves and in our own business. And so the two parts of existence, the private prayer and the meeting others, need each other.
You're reminding me, as the three of you share, of a word that I didn't know until a couple of years ago, and I read it in what has become, I think, my favourite book of the last 2 years. It's a book called Jesus, An Historical Approximation. And I don't know if any of you have seen it. I've just forgotten the name of the author. It's written in Spanish and I've translated. But the word is...
Parvola? Parvola?
Yeah, that's right. Yes, yes. Thanks, Rosie. The word is, and I don't even know how to pronounce it, I-R-R-U-P-T-I-O-N. Eruption? How do you say that? Not eruption like a volcano,
eruption,
but something breaking into, so going in the other direction. Again, Rocio?
What is the word? Can you spell it?
I-R-R-U-P-T.
Eruption. Eruption.
In Spanish, which means breaking into. So it's like the incarnation. And I, like, we often expect, I'll get my life in order, I'll say my prayers and I'll stop sinning and then I will make my way to God. But in fact, the incarnation, the whole thing is turned around. So it's God who breaks into our existence. And I think this is perhaps the most misunderstood reality of this Christmas feast that we're preparing for. We celebrate the birth of God as human in Jesus 2,000 years ago, and that's lovely. But am I able to recognize a God who is breaking into the ordinariness and the pain and suffering of my experience today? And if I can't experience that, then Christmas means nothing to me. Well, I'm wondering if what we can do now is just to draw all of this to these wonderful reflections together. The line that we usually finished with, and Merv used as well is, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know this weekend for the fourth Sunday of Advent, what is one point you would want them to go home with? What's one point that you'd like to get across? Let's share that now.
Repeat the response to the psalm, Lord, make us turn to you, let us see your face, and we shall be saved. Because Jesus came to Bethlehem, and he came into my life this morning when I woke up. And I pray that I can see his face every day.
I would like to say, in this time of COVID, and uncertainty and suffering of so many, and more poverty and more fragility, I think we have to be active as Mary and resist any evil and try to alleviate every suffering, every oppression, every injustice. Because in that way, we proclaim the birth of the one who came to free us from unhappiness and sadness, and that means salvation. But we have to participate in that salvation with Jesus.
I ask a question at the end of, can I say yes to what is to come, whatever is to come, and accept that because I am planted in Christ, I will be able to turn and see the face of God in all the people who walk with me. Like the gospel is, the players in the gospel are two women and two unborn children that would not probably be taken much notice of.
And I wonder if we can now take this a step further, given that many who are listening to this may be preaching, maybe the homilist, at a Christmas Mass. Imagine a gathering that you've been to, a Christmas Mass, Christmas Eucharist gathering in the last 2 years, crowds of people. What's one take home for Christmas? One point, if you were the preacher to this congregation that you knew at Christmas, given that many people that may be there once a year gathering, what's one take home you would want them to have at your Christmas?
Well, I don't know how effective or appropriate it would be preaching, but where I'm at the moment, I would say Jesus is born. He's here. You don't need to spend too much energy looking for him. Let him find you, because he's already here.
I would just say, again, perhaps for many of us, we are a little bit tired of this year. It has been a tough year. And I think the presence of Jesus, it's like saying to me, everything will be okay. It doesn't matter what will happen in the future with it we have. It's like everything will be okay, not because we will not have problems, not because we will not have more problems, or more disasters or more calamities, but because he is our Savior. So we are with him. He's our God that walks with us in this difficult history and pilgrimage of our life. It will be okay.
I would echo both of us by just reminding people that Jesus was called Emmanuel, God who is with us and who remains with us.
I think at a Christmas homily preaching this year, I would want to make a connection with Pope Francis and the Synod, a walking together. And I'd want the people who come along, and as I say, for many, it might be there once a year, to know that the fact that they are present is a sign that they have faith, that faith is alive in them. Faith isn't something we do, but it's the action of God. And I'd probably link it to the Synod prayer, which I'd probably include as part of the liturgy, and invite them to really listen to this walking together theme of the prayer. And I noticed that Merv has finished each of the last 4 weeks homily studio with this prayer. So let's conclude our conversation today with this prayer. This is a prayer based on the prayer that was used at the each session of the every day of the Second Vatican Council 50 years ago, and it's the prayer for this synod. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, o mapo nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and every time, in the communion of the Father, te matoa, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.